Welcome to What God Can Do Ministries. Today we're doing something a little different. We've got a dedication, and I wanted to explain. You go to a church normally called a Hatched, Matched and Dispatched Bureau. You get christened, you get wedded, and then you get buried. And that's about the only time people go. And most people don't pay much attention to the last one. Usually they're in a box, but the fact is that Christianity is nothing to do with a Hatch, Matched and Dispatch Bureau. It's to do with life. And we celebrate, to dedicate a child, we celebrate the life that God gives. And it's so important to understand that christening is not anything to do with Christianity. It was a pagan custom that was introduced because people were afraid that if their child died before they came to age where they could come to true belief, that they'd go to hell, which is totally and utterly ridiculous, but that's what they believe. And out of fear, they introduced a ritual, which they call christening, and children get christened. It does not do anything or mean anything. It's superstition, and it's based on superstition, which is why we have dedication. Now, dedication means we give thanks to God for the life that he gives. And God is the giver of life and the author of life. Only crazy people would believe in the lunacy that we all came from a big bang and, you know, came out of a jellyfish. Although sometimes when I look at people, I think they're that spineless that they could have actually come from a jellyfish. But the fact is that there is a creator. And I don't know anyone, when you confront them, who's a true atheist. Because everyone, when they get in a real problem, they start to pray to the person they don't believe in. Because when you're desperate, people pray. And so the whole concept of God and the whole concept of faith is something that's in everyone. When you're in trouble and when you're desperate, you have to pray to someone. People in life don't have answers. And Christianity is the answer. And so I just want to share, as we normally do, in we were in 1 Thessalonians, and it's very appropriate. Because when I grew up, I grew up in a public school, unfortunately, which meant, you know, fee paying, except I didn't pay. My parents did. But the fact is, that when you're brought up high Anglican, and I was kind of one of those that went along and believed until the point came when I discovered that the vicar or pastor, or chaplain they called him, was as queer as a chocolate orange, and as far as that was concerned, that turned me off Christianity and religion completely. And so, like everyone else, I went through a stage of trying to find what was real and what wasn't. And so I read philosophy and theosophy. And what I tried to do was get away from the reality of a concept of God. The trouble was that I used to argue with people that there was no God. But inside myself, I didn't even believe the arguments I was arguing. I could convince them. I could never convince myself. I knew God was real. And so I just want to share with you something that was written 2,000 years ago but would apply to all of us. Because in the end, Christianity is a very personal thing. Religion just has format. You go and there's a vicar at the front, or, you know, in an overgrown dressing gown, or there's a clergyman. And I mean, I do wear a dog collar, I do wear bishop's robes in ceremonial things, but basically I prefer just to be a normal person. I'm flesh and blood, skin and bone like the rest of you. And the idea of religion to somehow think it's divorced from life is totally contrary to Christianity. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, they complained he ate with wine bibbers and gluttons, that he didn't do all the ritualistic things that the Pharisees and Sadducees do. He didn't behave like a Jew would behave. And so they complained about him. He healed on the Sabbath day when he shouldn't have done any work on the Sabbath day, according to them. He didn't wash his hands before the meal. Harlots came and Republicans came who just weren't interested in faith, and he went and sat with them. He actually sat with tax gatherers as well, which sometimes could give, you know, some people a little difficulty, a tax gatherer. But all the time he broke convention. And I'm amazed how many people in this country want to be conventional. You know, you've got to have a building. Well, he didn't have a building. In fact, he went in the backside of the desert and multitudes followed him. He never tried to get a building. It was the Catholics that got a building because of all the indulgences the Pope sold to people. And basically, you could murder people. All you did was buy a bull from the Pope, a papal bull, and you got forgiven for the murder you were about to commit before you committed it. So you were innocent. And that was how the Vatican was built, on indulgences. And I think it was Martin Luther said that there's enough bits of wood, which is meant to be from the cross of Christ, to actually fill a whole forest. And, you know, all the saints' bones and relics came from donkeys and from asses. And they were totally fraudulent. And people would pay fortunes for them, thinking that there was some value in them. But the value in life is your value of your relationship with God and the reality of Jesus Christ in you. A person isn't a Christian because he got christened. He's not a Christian because he believes certain things. He's only a Christian when God births him from above by his Spirit, and the Word of God becomes alive to him, and he has a personal relationship with the living God, who both speaks to him, and he hears God, and guides him, and leads him. And without that, you're hell-bound. And there is a hell. People that reject Christ have an eternal destiny in hell. And people don't like that because it's not politically correct. You've got to pretend that it's going to be okay. Well, it's not going to be okay. If you defy the one who created you, and you defy the one who bled and died for you on Calvary's tree and rose again the third day, then there's going to be consequences. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, because all our sin from the day of our birth right up to the day we go from this life has been paid for by one. His name is Jesus, the only one whereby you can be saved. And he took your sin and my sin into his own body on the tree and died to it 2,000 years ago. So there's one who died. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And when he rose, we rose in him. And new birth is coming to a realization of, first, I can be set free from all my sin. That's everything I've ever done wrong in my life, right from the day of my birth. And I can also know the reality that Jesus Christ will totally cleanse me and forgive me for everything I ever do wrong in my life, because he's paid the price for it. He tasted death for every man and woman. Got to add the women, you know. But the women do far less sins than the men, so they claim. They merely get deceived. You've got to understand that. So what we have is a realization. And when we come to dedicate a child, we're not in any way using superstition. We're not using witchcraft, which is what a lot of Catholicism is. What we're actually saying is we're dedicating the life that God gave back to him. And we're honouring him who is the life giver. And we're realising that Jesus Christ gave life. And without God, there is no life. I find so many people have an idea that they have free choice. You were born to be God's dwelling place. When the fall came, you lost your position. When sin came, you basically became a sinner. But you were born a sinner in truth. But when you, your propensity to evil is there from the day of your birth. Everyone's is. And so the real conflict in every man's life is you know what's right and you do what's wrong. You know, Oscar Wilde said the only nice thing about temptation is when you give in. And you've got to understand, life is about reality. People get their lives messed up and people live independently from God. And then they come to the place where they have to face the issues of life. When I was years ago working in Liverpool, my boss got cancer and he was the type of man who was salt of the earth, you know, but every other word began with F. And, you know, it was just one of those guys. It wasn't a swear word. It was just, you know, the way he talked. And when he faced death, he had no hope. He just faced death. And he began to talk to me about, well, what really happens right at the end of his life when he had no hope? And the truth is, people think they'll live forever. But there comes a day when you're going to meet your maker. And you need to know, long before you get to that place, that you have a heart that's right with God and that your future and your eternal destiny is made sure. That's the most important thing. And this poor man, Tom Jeffrey, I remember he was absolutely petrified. So what he did, because he didn't have any hope, he began planning, building a new bungalow. He began planning, doing all sorts of things, which he couldn't do because he was dying within 2 or 3 months. But he began to dream things he hadn't done and hope that that dream would somehow keep him alive. It didn't. And I remember going to the funeral, and everyone at the funeral was glum. And it brought everyone to the realization, hey, there's an end date. You don't have a lease on life. When it's your time to go, you're going to go. It says in the Bible, it's appointed unto man once to die. And you will keep that appointment, whether you like it or not. God's appointed a time when you're going to go, and you will go at that time. And so he'd gone. And everyone in the business came to the funeral, and I was amazed. They all got serious about life, and they all began to look at their own lives and realize they weren't ready, and they were frightened of death. And when 3 days had gone by after the funeral, they forgot. It doesn't take long to forget the impact it has, and it went back to life as usual. And they forgot. They were faced with the reality of life and the reality of death and the reality of why we're here. And if I go around and ask each one, well, why are you here? You know, what does God really want from your life? What do you do for God? What is God pleased with? And ask the questions and got down to the nitty-gritty. Lots of people will say, oh, well, you know, I don't believe. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. People have said to me, I don't believe in hell. I said, you might not believe in hell, but you will when you get there. And there's no way you won't go. And that's it. It's a definitive thing. Unless I have faith in Christ, that's my destiny. Unless I have a real new birth, that's the destiny. And Jesus Christ came and he preached a gospel, good news. He told man how he could have a real relationship with God, how he could know, how the sick got healed, how the blind got delivered. And if you've ever been in a proper church where you see someone who's born blind receive sight, people with no eyes receive their eyeballs and then receive their sight, cripples get out of wheelchairs and start to run, then you realize that our God is alive and real. It's not some mythological, oh, you know, well, as it was, is now and ever shall be. Our God wants to make an impact in everyone's life and is a living God. Jesus is alive. Muhammad's dead. Buddha died with a smile on his face because he had wind, and he was so fat. But the fact is, we have a living God. And so we're not presenting a God of history, we're presenting a living God who lives today. And if you're born again, he'll live within you, in your flesh. And you'll hear him, you'll know him, and it'll be a reality to you. And if it isn't a reality to you, it means you're hellbound. You're still in your sin. You've never come to a true faith in God. But all that Christ did, you've rejected, partly out of ignorance. Because no one who's sane will reject a God who loves them, a God who cares for them, a God who heals them, a God who knows the innermost thoughts of their heart. You know, God sees your thoughts afar off. He knows exactly what you think. And that's why I don't like to do the normal thing as you do in church. You go into some churches and it's hymn, prayer, hymn, sandwich. And then you get, you know, kind of the Christian sandwich, which is usually a cucumber sandwich with the edges going up, you know, all dried out. I can't stand that. And it's not real. For me, it's real. What I love, and the only reason, I was in the police, and my job was brothels, ponces and queers. And so I learnt the worst of life and saw it and dealt with it. But the fact was, when I saw a man who knew God and when I saw miracles happening that were totally inexplicable, and when I saw God's power displayed, then I had to make a choice. Was I going to accept it and accept him, or was I going to say, no, well, I've got a right to my own life? Was I going to change my lifestyle? And consequently, I had to leave the police once I became a Christian. Once I got born again, I had to get an honest job. Because, to be honest with you, the police were as bad as the criminals. It's just we wore the uniform and they wore their mask. And, you know, there is no one good outside of Christ. And you do the job, but you bend it. It's like you've got this pleb gate thing. Now, police always lie. Politicians always lie. In fact, the world is built on lies, isn't it? The doctor, when you go there, he offers you drugs that'll kill you. They just kill you more slowly, but basically they're poison. And the whole of society is built. You trust what people say. And I'm amazed how, for instance, doctors go to college and they spend 6 years at college, 5 years getting qualified, and they give them 4 hours only in the whole of college course on nutrition. Because they don't want people to know that it's what you eat that kills you, or what you're not eating. But nutrition can heal most things without resorting to Big Pharma. But from 1920, Big Pharma, that's the evil chemical companies and perfume makers or whatever you want to call them, they basically have conned people. They're not allowed to tell you that simple things can heal you. Here's a little story that interests you. Wesley, John Wesley, had a wife who used to be an absolute nasty woman. And she'd pursue him around the country. And so he'd gallop off on his horse, and he'd go from town to town as a travelling evangelist, and his wife would come in a horse and carriage chasing him. And he found whenever he stopped, because his horse was exhausted and foaming, the horse would go to a hawthorn bush and eat the berries off the hawthorn bush, and within 10 or 15 minutes would recover. So John Wesley looked at that and thought, huh, that's interesting. So he got the hawthorn berries and he made a tincture of them, and then he gave them gave them to people in his congregation who had breathing problems and had chest pain, and lo and behold, just like the horse, the people recovered. And up till 1920, one of the cures in any heart, if you went in for a heart trouble, one of the medicines they gave you was tincture from a hawthorn bush. Now, when Big Pharma, that's the chemical companies, found that they couldn't patent it, what did they do? They actually spread the story that it was harmful. And so from now on, medical people won't recommend it. And they passed a law that doctors aren't allowed to recommend any natural product. It has to be a chemical product or a product mixed with chemicals. It's called the FDA and the FSA. And so they lie to people. And yet there's something perfectly good called hawthorn tincture. And if you drink it, it gets rid of breathlessness and it actually gets rid of heart pain, and it has no side effects, whereas all the chemicals do have side effects. And so the whole of our society is built on a lie. And dear old John Wesley, he was a Methodist minister, found Methodism, and all the people in his church you went to a natural hospital, normal hospital, and they'd give you hawthorn. Now, why is it not good enough today? Well, it's good enough for me. I've found it's a good thing. Now, with sin, there's only one answer. As there's only one answer for your heart. There's one answer, and that is you need a saviour who'll totally transform your life. And Ben and Vicky came to a place where they found Christ. And he transformed their life and they got born again. And what we're celebrating is a child given to a Christian couple, and we're dedicating the baby that in due time, when he has understanding, he will come to a true experience of God and grow up in the nature of God and the life of God and be faithful to the will of God in his life. Because that's what it's all about. It's what you live. And everyone has a choice in life. You can live for yourself, you can live for money, you can live for things, or you can live for the living God who gave you life. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a wretched religious person. It doesn't mean you have to start abstaining from everything. You abstain from evil. And you do what God wants you to do in your life. And you live for him. But the one thing you've got to be certain of is that you don't have to become religious. I find the worst thing in life is the religious clergy who walk around in their dark black cloaks. And when I was a young boy, my brother and I were appalled. There was a Catholic place and the priests used to walk around with these big hats on. Unfortunately, we had a 10-acre property, and there was a wall and a garden, and we could get up, and we were above the road, and these priests used to walk along the pavement, so we would drop mud in their hats as they were walking along Brimley over the wall and beat it before they saw who it was. But I've always opposed religion. There's nothing worse. You know, sanctimonious idiots. Why do you need a big hat? It's like the Jewish people. I remember going to Israel and I saw this rabbi, and this poor woman had lost her husband and he'd been buried a day later. And this rabbi was there in his long, you know, they wear those long overcoats with plaits down the side and hats on. And he was there and he was praying for her, and I watched it. And he was by this coffin. I was going, and then she got some money out. It was actually a $100 bill. And all of a sudden, I saw this rabbi's hand go out, take the $100. And he got all excited. And he doubled his prayer. And I thought, you hypocrite. Saw the $100 bill, grabbed it, the poor widow was giving. That's not Christianity. That's not true religion. That's just making money out of ignorance. And God hates it. And made my wife and I laugh. We saw this. And all over the place, prayer is not making a big show. Prayer is something that's personal. Prayer is something you do inside. It's a relationship with God. You know, I was married for 45 years. My wife passed away from cancer. But I want to tell you something. I never went to my wife and started shouting at her. Some of the television evangelists, they're bellowing like bullfrogs. But my God is a God of love. He lives in me. I don't have to spend hours praying. I know my God. I know what he says. I know what he thinks. I know his ways. And it's a relationship in the same way when you're married. It's a relationship. And if it's a true marriage, it's a true relationship where you depend on each other, you love each other, but there's no demand. You don't have to demand. Love doesn't demand anything. Love is a giving thing. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him and believes on what he did for them will be saved. He will come and he will transform their lives inside. He'll give you a new life. He'll blot out all your sin. He'll make it as though you had never sinned in your life. And he will keep you, and he will speak to you, and he will lead you, and he will transform you. And you will be a person you weren't born. You'll be what you were born to be. And that is a true, faithful child of God. And this is what we pray for. This is what we believe in. And Christianity is not a religion. It's a living faith, a living relationship. And I thank God, you know, I got saved. And I remember going to some churches after I got saved, and I found there were a bunch of hypocrites there. And I just couldn't stand it. They were all so miserable. And usually the longest prayers were the people who knew less about God than anyone else. They just prayed hot air. And then I met a lot of vicars, and I found they were hypocritical too. And then I went to the Pentecostal setup and found they were bellowing like bullfrogs and jabbering in tongues, and nothing worked. And I said, well, what I want is what works. You have a car and it never starts in the morning, you kick the tire and call the AA. At least I do. You know, you get it fixed. You want something that works in life. Well, Jesus Christ works in us because he lives in us, in our mortal flesh. And if so be you've had an experience of God, you know it. And if you don't know that, well, you're going to go to a Christless eternity. Now, you don't have to. And that's why I preach the gospel. The good news is, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Third day, he rose again from the dead. But when he was crucified, he took your sin and my sin into his own body, and he became the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. And he took all our sin, all our needs, all our diseases, all our sicknesses into his own body. And on the third day, he rose victorious over them all. to let everyone know there's a God who heals, a God who delivers, a God who transforms, a God who cares. And the whole of creation speaks of it. Every time I look out at the creation, I cannot but say there's a God. And, you know, I find a lot of people, especially unbelievers, they'll turn around and say, well, you know, what about all this, the starvation in the world? What about this? What about that? Well, there's a devil as well. And there's people who reject God, and the consequences of rejection are awful. But you can't blame God for that. Mankind has made his destiny because he doesn't want to acknowledge God, doesn't want to see who God is. And so we've got a dichotomy. And so here we are at a time of dedicating a very noisy little man who wants everyone to know he's here. And his acutest smile you could ever wish for. And normally when he comes down in the morning, to see his smiling face is a joy. I'm just glad the mother, you know, and one of the things, you know, for years, we had three children, and I can say honestly, I never ever changed a nappy, because I pointed out to my wife that she was equipped. I couldn't feed the baby at night. She was equipped. And so my wife looked after the children. I went out and hunted and bought back the kill, you know, the money for the larder. And I looked after going out there as a man should. And my wife looked after my children. And it worked very well. And my wife was excellent. And she brought them up, and I thank God for it. Now, I did help in the sense that I bought back the money, and what she needed, I provided. And I always tell women, if you don't find a husband that can actually afford to keep you in the lifestyle you wish to be accustomed to, find someone who can. Don't find someone who don't work. Find a good husband, because he's got to be faithful and provide for you. And people, sometimes marriages go wrong, and 90% of marriages break down because of financial difficulty. 90% of them. And money and provision is a man's job. As my friend up at the back there in the picture you can see, John Wayne said, a man has got to do what a man's got to do. And, you know, we in society have become so politically correct that we think that the male can exchange his job with a female. That is not true. You're physically made. A man is made different from a woman, thank God. And we have total differences. Now, a woman has her part, which is just as important as the man's part, but don't ever think the man is going to become a woman, or that a woman is going to become a man. It just won't happen. And I thank God for the difference. And I thank God that God understands that. Now, let's make it plain. If you think I don't agree with same-sex marriages, it's totally devilish and demonic. I do not believe that two men or two women can get married. It's totally against Scripture, and it's against God. I'm not politically correct, and I will never be politically correct. And I will never let people believe it's nothing other than rebellion against God and God's principles. And that's it. And marriage is a good thing. And when you see a Christian couple who are happy and they've got the right order, although I do notice that that Ben, you know, is quite a good cook. And... that bothers me a bit, you know, but Ducky. But the fact is, that he cooks well. But the fact is, a man is a man, and a woman is a woman, and we're giving thanks to God, and we're doing it from a standpoint of the Bible. We're doing it from a standpoint of what God wants. Now, we have dedication here because dedication is the way true Christians behave. What we do is say, Lord, we want you to bring him to a knowledge, a true knowledge of yourself. We want him to grow up in the things of God. We want him to fulfill the will of God. He needs a drink, does he? Well, if he needs it, he needs it. I always said to people, you know, one of the nice things about children is they don't know how to communicate by words, but they certainly can communicate their needs with a yell. Thank God for it. And have you ever wondered, as I do, what a child thinks when they're looking at you? Because they have no words to express their thoughts at the time. They've got no understanding. But they look at you. And, you know, a child, before it's got language, is very devious. They know how to manipulate. They know how to smile at the right point. And they know how to get their way. Right from a cradle, they learn. You think, how's that? You know, they're just, it's born in them. And then you find they're born to be naughty. They're born, there's nothing a child won't do. It'll empty the cupboards. You can buy the sweetest toys and it will still bang around the kitchen with a saucepan and play for hours with the saucepan and leave the fancy toys. So why buy the fancy toys? I mean, kids are kids. And they will get into places you thought they could never get into. They're devious. And as they grow up, they become more devious. And then they learn how to play mum off against dad. They know who to ask for what. And they know how to get round parents if they're stupid. And some parents are stupid. One thing I learnt right from the start was when my wife said something and my children came and said, can I do so and so? I said, what do your mother say? She said, no. Well, no it is. And they'd always find, only if they went to my wife, say, what did your father say? She said, no. No it is. And they'd say, why? And the answer would be, because. No reason. Never negotiate with a child. Never reason with a child. They haven't the intelligence. What they need to know, and they haven't the experience of life, what they need to know is no means no and yes means yes. And if we only went back to the biblical way of doing it, you know, if a child of 12 disobeyed the parents, they took him outside the city wall and stoned him to death. The rest of the kids got to know pretty quick that that's not a way to go, to rebel against your parents. That was part of the law of God. But it certainly got the children's attention. When you see your school friend stoned to death, what do you do? Disobeyed and rebelled. Boom. And today, what we have is an idea, well, children have got to be allowed the space. And we had Johnson & Johnson say, oh, well, you know, they've got to express themselves. No, children don't express themselves. They learn discipline. I'm not recommending we stone people to death now. But I'm just saying it was a very effective way in Judaism. They dealt with rebellion. And one of the reasons we've got such havoc in our schools, we've got havoc in our communities, is because children are lawless. And they run about, and the police can't impose law. They haven't got criminal responsibility under a certain age. And they get away with things, and they're allowed to get away with things. Teachers can't discipline them. And we wonder why society goes down the plug hole. Apart from the fact we had an idiot called Blair and a supercilious idiot called Brown who bankrupted our country. We had socialism, which is satanic, come in and birthed here. And I'm not political, I'm just factual. You know, and it's from hell. And what we need to do is get back to old-fashioned values. used to be when I was a young man, you could not do certain things. You just couldn't. You wouldn't dare. And nowadays, everyone's politically correct. No one says what's true. People are allowed to get away with things, and we've got a lawless society. And God wants to bring back his law into our hearts and lives and bring us back to sanity. And I just want to recommend it to you. There's no better way to live than God's way. There's no better person than God. And I just thank God that there is a way to live that Ben and Vicky have discovered and want to live, and they want Isaac to grow up in that same way, faithful to God. And so that's what we're doing. And if you find it a strange thing, this is what Christianity is. You know, Jesus just sat in houses with Mary and Martha, sat in houses with the Pharisees, in houses with people, publicans and sinners, and he just taught them. He never had a choir. He never had a worship leader. He never had all the kinds of things that people think Christianity is. He just taught, spoke, shared, and then brought people to a realization of who God is.